book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, as you look at the title of this message, you might believe that we're going to be talking about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord through the clouds. We're going to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective this morning, but we'll begin by looking at verses 11 through 13 of Titus chapter 2, where Paul says to that good brother Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It's past tense and deals with the present tense, teaching us now that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with those uplifting and encouraging words, let's bow our heads together once again. Heavenly Father, I praise you, Lord, this morning that we can take heart and we can take encouragement, Lord, in looking for that true and assured promise, Lord, that Jesus is returning. I thank you, Father, for the joy that can and should come in that consideration. And Lord, while we're looking for that return, while we're looking for that day, whenever that might be, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to prepare for that coming by looking for his appearing even now, looking for how he presents himself, Lord, presently. Help us to do that, Father, that we might be prepared for when he shows himself to everybody. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, unless you're a visitor here this morning, and as I've scanned over and looked at people as they've come in, and I don't see any visitors here this morning, so I trust that those of you who are present here could, if I asked you to, could enunciate in some brief little mission statement type of theme or statement, you could enunciate the overall theme of, I don't want to say our doctrine or the doctrine of Grace Community Church, but the overall theme of the teachings that are here. If I posted that assignment to you and asked you to do that and bring one back next Sunday, well, each one of you could present something along those lines that I think could sum it up. But I'll give you one that I was thinking of, and this is just rather simple without giving too much thought. If I had to sum up the theme of what we teach here and what we believe here and why we gather here and all of the things that we consider four times a week and then as we study the Word for ourselves, this isn't just for Grace Community Church, but for the body of Christ at large. I would say that our theme, the theme of our lives, is to glorify God through a life that seeks to win Christ. I think that that's what our life is intended to be, to glorify God through a life that seeks to win Christ. Well, what about seeking the infilling of the Holy Spirit? What about walking godly? What about evangelism? What about if you are living to glorify God through a life that seeks to win Christ, everything else falls under that umbrella, right? Even that statement alone is redundant, because if you seek to glorify God, then your life is going to be one that seeks to win Christ. If you're seeking to win Christ, then you know you're going to be glorifying God in everything that you say and everything that you do. So it's probably even too wordy as it is. We need to live to glorify God in whatever manner that is, and that's obedience and honor and worship and fellowship and all of those things. The idea that this is the central theme of our assembly and should be the central theme of the body of Christ and each individual's life within the body of Christ, I think that that's supported, among other things, by how often we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Myself, I was going to say that I quote this passage a lot. I don't quote many passages a lot because I don't quote passage well. But I cite this passage often, and other ones do too, where Paul says to Timothy, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I say this a lot, whether it's behind this pulpit or to myself, at home or in my own life. I love this passage. There's hope in this passage. Now, we understand a crown of righteousness is offered to all who have loved his appearing. So there's a qualifier there, to be sure. It's important to note the qualifiers there. Number one, this suggests that not all of God's people will lay hold of this crown. I don't want to just leave it out there as a pretext. I wouldn't want Brother Freestone, if he was here, to give me any grief. I'm not giving all the context here. But I trust you understand the context is that Paul recognized, presented as he, well, as he was laying out his epistles, that I have not laid hold, I have not attained. And he has reached here in 2 Timothy 4, this, what is believed to be the last recorded epistle of Paul's. He says, finally, after all of this, there is now laid up, after this time, after this suffering, after my obedience, after the Lord's showing grace to me and guiding me through all of this, after all of this, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So that suggests that not all of God's people are going to attain to that crown of righteousness. It's something separate from the robe of righteousness that all of God's people are presented in glory. You can read about it in Revelation and elsewhere. All wearing that robe of righteousness that we're clothed in once we accept the Lord Jesus. And we can leave it at that. Because not all people love his appearing. Not all people look at for his appearing. And I cover that rather frequently. I make that statement rather often when we go to 2 Timothy 4:8. And it is a sad truth, there's no doubt. Not all of God's people love his appearing. Some are satisfied with the robe and they don't chase the crown. Some are satisfied with being welcomed in and don't want anything more. Some don't know that there's anything more and don't seek that knowledge and that understanding, but we'll leave that where it is. Most of God's people are familiar. Maybe I'm misspeaking there, but I would say most of God's people are at least familiar with the appearing of the Lord Jesus as it pertains and as it relates to his return. Jesus coming back. That word there that we read in our opening passage in Titus and here in 2 Timothy 4:8, where it says who have loved his appearing, that word, if you look into the Greek of it, it's the same word that gives us our English word epiphany, something that pops out and shows us something and gives us some insight or manifests itself in some understanding or some vision of something that we didn't have that vision of before, that understanding before. It just simply means that it has shown itself. Those ones who love the Lord Jesus showing himself will receive this crown of righteousness. And so, of course, and rightly so, as I mentioned a moment ago, when it talks about his appearing, we look to the day of the Lord. We look for him to return and to come back. We look for his epiphany showing himself as is described in Acts chapter 1. I almost made this our opening text for this morning because we'll consider it a little bit more here in just a moment. But we're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where it speaks of his return in a very practical and a very personal type of way. When I say personal, it's angels talking to the disciples of God when Jesus was ascended. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, this is after Jesus had died, after he had resurrected, after he had shown himself to so many while he was waiting to ascend. Now when he had spoken these things, he spoke to these disciples in this time, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, I'll give you a demonstration. It was something like this. Fixed, just like this. And I assume it went something, you know, this way. I don't know how fast he went. Maybe it was, you know, real fast and they had cricks in their neck. I'm not sure. But there was a literal looking up as Jesus went into the clouds. I think that's marvelous. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? So evidently they stayed there even when he was out of sight. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so this is, in speaking, they were presenting them, he's going to appear again. There's going to be an epiphany yet to come. In some day to come that we know is in the Father's mind and is designated in his mind, in his purpose, and in his heart, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to come back very much like what you just saw him just now. Now, we understand it's sequential and it's in segments. We know he'll call up his victorious ones. We know then, well, he'll call up the remainder of his church in their time. He's going to render judgment on the earth. We know that he's going to reign for 1,000 years. We'll see, well, Israel, as Scott is going to address here in a lesson to come, but he alluded to it this morning, there will be that remnant of Israel that will, yeah, see and believe Jesus after so many generations of rejection and heartache to the Lord. We know that he'll defeat Satan. We understand that. And we know that we'll be with him for eternity. And so, yes, that's going to happen. He's going to come. We're going to see him. And we're exhorted by God to love that appearing, to look for that appearing, to welcome that day, as Peter said, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. That's 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. But saints, you understand, and I'm cautious when I say things like this and teach lessons like this, because I don't ever want it, we don't want to have that pendulum swing where, well, we believe this, and we find ourselves stepping out in this wrongness, and we want, in correcting that wrongness, we swing to the opposite side. So I want to be careful, and I want you to take it before the Lord. There is more to looking for the appearing of Jesus than stepping out every morning with your coffee. Could be today. You know, and then maybe at lunchtime you go out and you got your sandwich and you look up. Maybe this evening. You know, there's something to be said and there's something to be admired in those ones who are literally looking up on the daily. Perhaps you've known some of those ones, and I've encountered some of those ones who are saying, I'm looking for him today. And I mean, I'm, and legitimately, and I'm not going to belittle those ones. And to a very real measure, we can be looking to the sky. When we used to drive home from Salina or Joplin or Columbia or everywhere else that we lived before we parked it here in Kansas City, I was looking, man, and my sisters were looking. We'd see the clouds would be across the plains above the Flint Hills or whatever coming back from Salina, and all of a sudden you'd see, poof, a hole would open up in the clouds and sunlight would come through. And I'm like, and Mom will tell you, we would ask, you think Jesus is coming through, you know, that hole right there? Because it looked like all the pictures, it looked like exactly what we would imagine. And we knew that he was going to be coming back through the clouds just like those ones were looking. You know, in childlike faith, man, I'm grateful that that was instilled in me and taught to me even when I was a child. And I appreciate those ones who, when they see the sky just so, or maybe not seeing the sky just so, look up fully expecting that Jesus could come back in that moment. But that's not all that we're called to do, is just merely look up to the sky in hopes and in expectation, even if it's sure expectation of Jesus coming back. This morning I'd like to broaden our consideration of looking for the appearing of Christ. I'd like to consider what else he wants us to do in truly looking for his appearing. With that thought in mind, look back here in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, where they're talking, those angels are talking to those disciples. Did you ever stop and ask yourself, why did the angels phrase it the way that they did? Why did they speak to these ones in the way that they did? And what do I mean by that? When they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was just taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Doesn't that sound like it's answering his own question? Why are you looking up if he's just going to come down just like that? Well, that's why I'm looking up, right? Am I the only one who sees it that way? Why are you looking up when he's just going to come back just like he went up and caused you? Yeah. Why did they ask him like that? Why did they ask them like that? First off, let me say this. It can be quite annoying when people ask you why you're doing something, right? Why are you doing that? Well, I'll talk for Judah. Judah is on light duty today, or not today, these days with his knee. And he's been appointed to different people. All kinds of people have been put in a place where they can use him and abuse him while he's waiting to go back on shift. And they do. They use him and abuse him. Lightheartedly and good-heartedly and good-naturedly, but certainly to their own purpose for sure. He's just kind of the tool that anyone can use. And one guy will tell him, and I'm confident in saying this because I experienced it, and probably anybody here, whether you're fire service or not, has experienced this kind of thing. Someone above you tells you, hey, go do this. Go wash that truck over there. And then you're washing the truck, and then someone else of some authority comes up and says, why are you washing the truck? Immediately you're on the defensive, right? Immediately you want to just take out your sword and you want to, you know, go to work on that person, because as soon as they say, why are you doing that? It's expressing that they know something that you don't, and perhaps you're stupid for it, but regardless, you're wrong in what you're doing. That's what I'm seeing here. Now, I'm not going to call these servants of God who were there doing God's work as being wrong, but it's plain what the tone is, what they're saying. Why are you looking up? Meaning, you shouldn't be just looking up. What do I mean by this? Let's look in Luke chapter 24 for another example. It's the same tone as these angels, two of them here present, at Jesus' tomb in Luke chapter 24, speaking to those women when they came to anoint the body of Jesus again on that third day. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. The tomb, the stone was rolled away. I don't have to tell you the story. The stone was rolled away. And he wasn't there. Jesus was absent. That torn body was not present for them to see. And they were perplexed about this. The behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you doing this? You're doing something wrong. You need to stop doing this. He is not here, but is risen." The angels were instructing these women. Don't look here for Jesus. You need to look elsewhere. Don't keep on wondering what's going on here. They didn't say right then, you should have paid attention to what he said. They did go ahead and say, remember how he spoke to you? Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? But they were suggesting here that they were wrong. Not sinful, I'm not saying that, but that they were doing it wrong. You're looking for the living among the dead. There are better places to seek Jesus. He's not there. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up when Jesus is just going to come back down? He's saying that, yes, Jesus is going to come back down, and there are better places to look for him right now. There are better places to see him. There are other places he's going to appear before he appears to prepare you for when he gives us that second epiphany that he's going to show when he comes. Stop gazing into heaven is what they were essentially saying. Again, you might think that was the perfect time to look into heaven given that Jesus is going to return. But we can see Jesus, and we should see Jesus, and saints, we should be looking for Jesus in places other than the clouds. I think that's quite plain in Scripture. Where else should we be looking? Well, let me give you the low-hanging fruit, the easy first answer. Where else should we be looking for the appearance of Jesus? The first one is an easy one. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Anyone. Who is the Word? It's Jesus, of course it is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14, and we beheld his glory, John says. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw Jesus when he came. The Word that we knew, the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, the history, the law, all of it was Jesus written. And that Word that we held became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we looked at him and recognized him. This is the Word incarnate. John understands that. We have the New Testament in this dispensation. Again, hats off to Scott. In this age now, we have the New Testament as well, which also is, even though it's after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, it still is, Christ manifested. His record, his character, his substance, his purpose for us. All of these things, saints, if you want to see Jesus manifested, if you want to see him appearing right now before he comes in clouds, well, then you need to look to his Word. Because this is him. This is the Christ before us. I have a thing for biographies. I do. I go to the library semi-frequently. I enjoy going and I go to the biography section oftentimes because I'm interested in people. Biographies, you know what they are. They're just, an author chooses a person or a personage and writes about them, gives their history. They might focus on different, maybe a certain aspect of their life, or they might try to do the whole exhaustive thing. I enjoy a biography, but I really prefer autobiographies. How come? Because the person themselves wrote it, right? I've read a number of biographies where I'm like, this person plainly didn't like Abraham Lincoln. And I think that it's kind of skewing his thoughts of him. Not that I'm going to lift this man up on a pedestal, but there's a lot of malice here. There's a lot of venom here that seems like it's a little bit deep-seated, or whomever the personage might have been. Saints, we know that the Lord has magnified his word above all his name, because his word is him. He is the autobiographer. We understand this. It's what he has written for himself. Now, we understand. I talk with people who are looking to get into the word, and I need to read the Bible more. And, you know, oftentimes they say, I don't understand what happens between Exodus and Leviticus. What's going on? And then Numbers? I mean, did they do all the same things again? No, some of those things are collected together, and it's not necessarily linear. The Bible is certainly not linear. It's not chronological, and there's certain ways that you might read it in a certain manner that it will make more sense and give you a good foundation and so on and so forth. You know how it is. You all are students of the Word, I trust. It's not something that you perhaps want to read for the first time. Genesis all the way to Revelation. Well, it's just different, right? The Lord wrote it in a different way. The Lord had it written, had it collated, had it collected, had it presented in a way that, well, that is different than what we might see in the library. But nevertheless, it's his autobiography nonetheless. I mean, it is. It's who he is. It's his character. It's his person. It's a demonstration of his dealings. It's putting into print form his workings with his people. I love that our Sunday school is going to take us into those dispensations again and how God deals with his people over the course of the generations, over the course of time. And he presents those things. He presents to us in this age how he still deals. All scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How come? Because it's all him. It's all Jesus. The genealogies, it's still all Jesus. Why? When you read the list, Obadiah, Jebediah, Jedediah, you know, all those ayahs, what does that have to do with Jesus? It says he knows every one of them. He was involved, and he created every one of them. He lined up his own heritage, his own. Well, I can go down that line as long as I choose, but he lines up his own heritage, lines up his own ancestry, and not only that, and those ones that weren't his ancestors, he knew the ancestry of those ones. He keeps in mind and he knows every last person. All scripture given by inspiration of God. Peter said, holy men of God spoke, and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If we look at his word, we see Jesus himself. John 8, verse 31 has Jesus speaking. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, if you settle in my word, if you live in my word, if you dwell in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If memory serves, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The word is Jesus. The word is Christ. The word is where he appears to us and can appear to us daily, moment by moment. It is him defined and described and delineated and portrayed and expounded and characterized in all of those things. Saints, if you are looking for the appearance of God, if you're looking for the appearance of Christ specifically, if you want an epiphany, even in the use of our own English language, if you want an epiphany of Christ and who he is, right here is where you start. Right here in the Word of God, it's available to you. Don't put it off. Make it more important to you than your daily food. Begin every day. Fill every day in considering the Word of God. He's there every single moment of every single day. If you want to love his appearing, you need to love his Word. So that's one place where we can see his appearing. And again, that's low-hanging fruit. That's easy. That's Christian 101. Perhaps what isn't quite as easy for us to see, and it's not even quite as easy for us to want to see his appearing, is in his people. There it is. Oh, his people. Big dramatic pause there for you guys there. His people. And I'll just call it what it is. Sometimes we don't want to see Jesus in his people because we don't always like his people. It's just as simple as that. And just to make sure that we're just looking at it for what it is, I'm his people, and sometimes I just don't like me. I mean, that's the bottom line. Sometimes I don't like me. I was talking to Brother Gary here lately, and we were both expressing and not commiserating. We were in joint fellowship over how important the word is to each one of us daily. I don't like me if I don't begin my day spending time in the Word of God. I don't like me if I don't begin my day seeking the Lord in prayer. And when I say I don't like me, it's not just false modesty and just self-deprecation, all of those stupid things that we can fall entrapped into. I don't like my impatience. I don't like that my temper seems to be on edge. And it's not like I'm just right on the edge of homicide every single day. That's not the case. What I know is when I begin my time, my day in the Word, and when I begin my day in seeking the Lord and looking for Him, and man, like a little kid sometimes, reaching out to hold His hand, so to speak, to start my day, I just like me better. Let me say it that way. Because calm comes. It's just natural. Supernatural. Calm comes. It helps me to put away the cares that I already am expecting in the day. The anxieties that are just so frequent. That, you know, and I'm, again, it's not like I'm wringing my hands every single day, but there are those times I'm like, ah, I got this to look forward to. Or I have to do this today. And when I start off seeking the Word and He brings something to me, even in a place unexpected, in a passage unexpected, or I've just been praying and He reminds me of His presence there, all of a sudden, I have the calm of understanding I'm setting off on the right foot. And He's with me. And I have that time with Him. So that was going off on a tangent about how even ourselves, we might not want to see Christ in ourselves. As we look at the guilt that we carry, or convictions, or condemnation, and so on. It's difficult for us oftentimes to see Christ in His people. But does He appear in His people? Can we see Jesus in His people? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. My brother just pointed this out earlier this morning. Paul says that we should see Jesus in His people. He spoke to Colossae about that mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations in Colossians 1:26. But now has been revealed to His saints, to them, His saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what are the riches? What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is mysterious because we all know who you are. We all know who I am. Little dirt bags, little flesh people. Fleshy people that have an old creation that you would look at from the perfectly pure mindset of the Lord. And you would look and say, why? Why would I love these ones? Why should I love these ones? Why? How could I love these ones if I was some perfect, almighty, holy thing? Except that the one and only perfect, almighty, and holy one did look at us and said, I do love them. I do. I will. I can. He did. And so He puts into us, who will accept, plants that seed, Christ in me, the hope of glory, the hope of growing from glory to glory, the hope of laying hold, the fullest measure of glory that I might lay hold of as I glorify God in my life, seeking that winning of Christ. Christ is present in me. I have my foibles, I have my issues, you have your foibles, you have your issues. I have those parts of me that you don't like, you have those parts of me that you have those parts of you that I don't like. But man, Christ is in you. Can I look past those things I don't like about you? If I'm walking by faith, and if I'm doing as the Lord would have me to, and looking for His appearing, yes, I can. I can look past those things that might abrade me, and I can recognize what the Lord is doing in His people, you or me. I can recognize that. Now, you can fall into arrogance, and I'm not going to say, yep, it's easy for me. It's easy for me to see what the Lord has done for me because thus far, man, He has helped me well, obviously. You can fall into that. And we don't want to do that. And just so, you can fall into the arrogance of looking at someone else and say, man, they really need to take the victory in that. The Lord's helped them out, but man, they have a long way to go. Stop it. Put those things away And may we open up our eyes of the Spirit, open up those dove's eyes that we have, looking in peace and reality and the sincerity of the Word of God, recognizing you for who you are and recognizing me for who I am and recognizing Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when we're sincere, the Lord honors that. And he teaches us that. He says, "Lo, I am with you always." He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I take that literally. I take that to heart because Jesus is in my heart. Paul continues in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 when he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man." The new man is Christ. The new man is not me. The new man isn't just some better version of me. The new man is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ is with me. Jesus is with you. You've put on this new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ, and look at what he says here, but Christ is all and in all. Saints, if you're a child of God, Christ is there. You need to see it in yourself, you need to see it in me, you need to see it in one another. There are those times, and I'm not going to go to those places in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians and other places where we are exhorted to make those separations that we need to make when there's a chance for defilement on our or on us in partaking of those ones who we would call a brother who are, well, walking in a way that is defiling to themselves and to others. There's others. There are times when we need to have that separation, but it's not a rejection of that person. It's not a putting off of that person. It's not a belittling of that person. It's not anything that says you're lesser than I am. It's always with the intent of glorifying God. So I recognize those times. And we have to take account of those things. And we have to engage in those things when the Lord gives them to us. But still, we must recognize Christ in his people. We must recognize the appearance of the Lord Jesus in those things. Saints, you look right now, and I know I don't have to tell you this, but humanity is so full of contention. You know, my hatred for social media, and I say that intentionally. I don't like the word or the concept, but it's truth. I hate social media. My hatred for it is well grounded, I believe, because the bitterness that is there, the cynicism that's there, the falsehood that's there, the foulness that's there, it just shows so much of what humanity is. And I think you agree with me that there is such contention right now that it's just disgusting. But it takes an intentional effort for even God's people not to fall prey to falling into that same foulness. When you expose yourself and surround yourself, I was just telling Ian this morning about a coffee that if the United States Postal Service will ever deliver it to me, they're having problems. It's been through three different states, three different places. That's another concern right now. But it's a coffee that I look forward to every single year. And I won't waste your time telling you all about it, but when they harvest the beans, they roll out the beans there, they put the little coffee berries that are out there for them to dry in the sun, but they do something special with them. They have a peach farm that's right next to the coffee farm. And they get these peaches and they go scattered out over the top of the beans, lay some things over that, and essentially the peach rots as the cherry on the coffee bean rots as well, and everything kind of becomes this nasty mass of peachy coffee cherry funk that's underneath that sheet. But they peel it off, rinse it off, roast up those beans, and it's one of the most magnificent coffees I've ever had. Kind of peachy overtone. Some of you would taste it and not even know the peach was there, but I'm a snob and I know that it's there. It infuses, it imbues that peachiness into that coffee, and it's magnificent is what it is. Saints, when you sit there and you just chop up the rot of the world and its hatred and its contention, all those things, and you let it sit on top of you and rot on you, you're going to rot with it. And it's going to imbue you and impart its foulness upon you. It's just what happens. The same thing with the anxieties and the troubles that the Lord says put away. No, I want to hold these things on me. And I want to really let them just soak right into me so that I smell like anxiety. I smell like sufferings. I smell like discouragement. All of those things. No, that's not what we're called to do. When that happens, criticism, well, it becomes reflexive to us. Looking down upon people becomes habit to us. Being cynical about mankind being bitter, that dislike can just become our routine. It can be our go-to, our immediate thing, even with God's people, to say, ugh, again, or ugh, rather than looking Christ in them, the hope of glory. Despite the things that make us want to go, ugh, Christ is there to be seen, and he's in me to be seen by myself if I'm willing to see him, and if we're willing to show him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There was that first place where the appearance of Christ is present, in the word, right? Take that into you. Let that be what you permeate yourself in, is the word of God. It will give you better than a peachy flavor, I promise. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Demonstrate Christ in you, the hope of glory, so it might be easier for me to see it. Maybe that sounds selfish. But if you live your life demonstrating Christ, let me put it back on me. If I live my life demonstrating Christ to you, and I do everything that I can to live a life that glorifies him and seeks to win Christ, well, then I make the problem yours if you can't see Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? If I sit and I act like a jerk to you every time you walk in these doors, or every time I see you, or every time you call me, I go, oh, Nick again? Hang up on that. Not talking to him. No. Or, what do you want? I'm making it harder for you to see Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? Because I'm not demonstrating that. But saints, if you do your part and I do my part, and certainly the Holy Spirit's willing to do his part, he'll show you to me and he'll show me to you. And we can together recognize Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we will see his manifestation right there between us. That's why we do this. That's why we gather here in fellowship. That's why we bring the word where Christ is. That's why we bring it out four times a week. That's why we gather around it so that we can begin by saying, here's Jesus. And, well, Greggy's crying again over the word of God. Maybe that annoys you. Or maybe you say, man, something's moved him. Should I be moved? Well, I find myself moved at the same time. Wow, Ian just said amen. He cried. What's moved him? And it prompts one thing to the next, to the next. And the next thing you know, we recognize, oh my goodness, two or three or more are gathered here in his name. Jesus is right here in the middle. And it makes it very, very easy for us to see. Saints, it doesn't have to be some great work. It doesn't have to be some awe-inspiring, miraculous, wondrous thing that we all see. As I say often, it doesn't have to be written across the sky for us to recognize that the Lord is working. It can just be very small things, very simple things. The word, when you get right down to it, it's huge and it's eternal in its scope. This is very just a small little thing. I can carry it with me wherever I want to. And I can simply open up, while I'm waiting for a doctor's appointment, I can open up to Acts chapter 12 and read this little passage here about Peter going and knocking at the door and Rhoda answering the door and saying, I hadn't thought about that. I don't remember that. Let me read about it. And have a moment with the Almighty God in that little moment. Recognize Jesus is with me in this moment. It can be something so small. I'll start winding this down here. Allie and I were driving, we were taking Emmy back to meet Tati and drop her off after we watched her for one of the times we were going to. And this just happened just last week. And I came up to this intersection that we always go to, this big four-way stop. And so I rolled up at the same time. Perhaps I even got there a bit before the person on my right did. But I went up and I just kind of gestured to her to go ahead and go and pull ahead in front of me. And when I did this, she goes, and she waved so sweet and so sincere. I was taken aback. I mean, I was completely, completely dumbfounded by how sincere and how joyful her face was and just how sweet, waving at me like a long-lost friend. And like a fool and like an idiot, I was like, you know, and I waved back. And we had a moment there in that time. We had ourselves a moment. And it was heartwarming, and it prompted me even to comment to Allie in that moment. There was a kind of a sequence of events that happened in about 4 nanoseconds. It prompted me to say to Allie, well, my faith in the human race has been restored. You know, it's just as simple. Allie probably remembers that. I just made the comment. That was something so simple. And it was heartwarming. Oh my goodness. I felt that little warm, fuzzy feeling inside. And so then over the course of just the next several moments before we dropped off Emmy to her mom, I commented to Allie about my faith being restored in humanity. But then it prompted me then to reconsider where my faith actually lay. It's not in humanity, right? Because we're dirtbags, as I mentioned. My faith was restored in the Lord, who brings kindness, who brings joy, who brings the simple response to somebody to do this. It prompted me then to consider what that woman's life was all about. Because what gives her the right to be so happy, I wonder, you know? To wait, you know, or maybe it wasn't that she was so happy in that moment, but maybe she was on the verge of breakdown. And here's someone being kind for the first time that day, for the first time that week, the first time that month, whatever the case might be. I thought, what is she going through? And then I thought, is she a believer? I'm not kidding you. All these things circulated in my mind. It prompted me to think, is she a Christian? What did that prompt me to do, even in that moment? Pray for her. I did. Said a quick prayer for her. And sometimes my prayers are just, Lord, bless that woman. Lord, whatever she needs, help that one. We gave a bag of food to a homeless man here recently when we were in Denver. Just spur of the moment. Didn't realize it. You hungry, man? He's like, I'm so hungry. We literally left Chick-fil-A. Had a whole bag of our food. We're like, here you go. We prayed for the man. You can do such things just in an immediate moment, just like that. It prompted me to pray for her. It prompted me to consider what the Lord was doing in her life. Then that prompted me to consider, well, if she's a believer, maybe she's praying for me. And my mind was just starting to just go on this, I was going to say, chaos theory, where a flap of a butterfly's wings in Central Park makes it rain in Hong Kong. It's not chaos. One thing led to another, to another, to another. It prompted all of those thoughts. Prompted all of those thoughts and more. It prompted me to consider how the Lord blessed me in that simple moment, because I determined, and it's not about me, but I determined to say, go ahead. Go ahead in front of me. She determined to wave with a beautiful smile, and I determined to wave with a stupid smile back to her. And then it just went from there. The Lord blessed me in that moment. It reminded me how the Lord Jesus can be seen and can appear in the smallest, dare I say, dumbest things. Seems so dumb. Because I didn't say, oh, I'm here first, peel off, you know. No, you sit there and you wait for me. And stack, perhaps, stack just one other insult she might have felt that day. Again, I don't want to be sanctimonious about it, but it made me think about those things. It made me simply, made me think that if I'm simply willing to be reflexive in showing him, even if it's in the simple kindness, and then to reflexively see him, even if it's in just a simple kindness, well, it prompted this lesson, is what it did. That little moment right there spiraled and grew and became the chaos that is me talking to 60 people this morning about the Lord's appearing in little small things. From a dumb wave, the Lord works. The Lord appears. Jesus presents himself. And things that seem small and might seem dumb, might seem valueless in the moment, have the potential of changing our eternity. They're not small. They're not dumb. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. No question, back in our text. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And I'm going to insert this. Simply kindly, patiently, willingly, to see Christ in them, the hope of glory. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Certainly in the clouds, saints. Certainly keep your eyes up toward the clouds. But certainly recognize the hope that can come and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus in one another. in me, in you. Look and see in those times when you want to heap condemnation on yourself. Look and be reminded of the presence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus was an epiphany in the flesh. Angels even looked down upon him. What in the world? I'm not going to conjecture on what they were thinking at the time, but he was an epiphany. He manifested himself as he walked this earth. He's going to offer another epiphany, we understand, when he comes in glory and he comes in power and shows himself to everybody. But right now, saints, right now, he continues to appear to all men through his word, through his people, and through seemingly very small things, if we're willing to look for them. We can glorify God through a life that seeks to win Christ. Make the worthwhile effort of seeking his appearing, of looking for Jesus where you can, where he shows himself daily, in one another, in us, in his word, and you will be prepared for the day of the Lord when he comes and shows himself in glory. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Heavenly Father, how grateful I am that the Almighty God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-capable, Father, the one who has such might that you spoke worlds into existence. I thank you, Lord, that this powerful being that you are takes the time, makes the effort to work in the small things. Father, your word tells us that a sparrow doesn't fall out of the tree, doesn't leave its nest without your knowing it. Father, we can be moved by those things. We can see, even in something as small and insignificant as a bird that we might see today, we can be reminded of who you are and what you do. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for the assurance. Thank you for that condescension that you present when you fellowship with us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep our eyes open. Help us to put cynicism and help us to put dislike and help us to put bitterness and all these things that are so unchristlike. Help us to put these things aside and reflexively show Christ and see Christ in one another. Bless us this morning, I pray. Be honored and glorified in everything that we do so that we might win Christ. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.